This gospel message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour, a ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America. A Reformed denomination that strives to be faithful to the Word of God and the historic confessions of the Reformed faith, also known as Calvinism. In love for our great God, we proclaim the Christian faith and life that is founded on God's sovereign particular grace. As God's Word is expounded, we pray that these messages are a blessing to you.
In the last weeks, we have been following the beautiful chapter Isaiah 35 as it speaks to us of the glorious and wonderful blessings of the coming of Emmanuel, God's Son in the flesh, and of the great salvation that He will bring. All questions of who the prophet is speaking about in Isaiah 35 are answered in verse 4 of the chapter. He will come and save you, we read, or literally, He Himself will come and save you. Immediately, faith recognizes this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Salvation has been brought to us in the birth of Jesus Christ, and we must grasp that wonder with all of our heart. The result of the birth of Jesus Christ is the most marvelous gift of God. In figurative language, Isaiah 35 spoke of a marvelous transformation. The desert shall blossom as a rose. The picture of the solitary desert, now carpeted with spring flowers and cedars and pastures where once there had been a barren landscape. A wonderful change. We saw that this means that the gospel declares that totally depraved sinners, loved graciously of God, those who are evil and renewed by the gift of Jesus Christ are changed from the desert of hate and indifference to the life of God's love in Christ. Salvation in Jesus Christ is not a Reformation character. Salvation is not a gospel which comes to give a cosmetic change to a person's life, but it is a marvelous transformation of the mighty grace of God. Still more, we see in this chapter that God commissions a word to be spoken to those who are weak of hand and feeble of knees. And that word was, be strong and fear not. And why? Again, the answer was, He will come, and He will bring a marvelous salvation. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. We shall be changed by the marvelous grace of God brought in the birth of Jesus Christ from spiritual blindness and dumbness and being lame and unable to walk with God. We shall be changed spiritually, raised spiritually to know, see, love, obey, and walk with God. And this glorious transformation will also affect our bodies. For the day is coming when Jesus Christ returns, that He shall change our body, Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21, and make it like unto His most glorious body. We'll have a new body, a spiritual change in the body too, in the last day when Jesus comes to raise our bodies from the grave. Do you believe this? This is what has been brought to us when Emmanuel, God's Son in the flesh, was born in Nazareth. Continuing today in Isaiah chapter 35, we come to verses 6 and 7, the last part of verse 6, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. The word parched ground is literally to glare, or quivering glow, or mirage. The idea is that the mirage shall become a pool of water. The point being that in a world of false hopes and delusions, disappointments and frauds, the salvation that Christ brings is no such delusion or fraud, no mirage, but it is real, it is satisfying, and it is absolutely glorious. Christ and the salvation that he brought to us is no mirage. He said, "He that believeth on me hath life." He said, "I am come that they might have life." He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I will give to him living water." So the point of the passage now is this, that in a world of delusions and false hopes and despair and vanity, God has sent his Son into the flesh to bring to us a real, full, and complete salvation. The mirage shall become a pool of water. The Old Testament believer would be very familiar with the picture of life that is being given in Isaiah 35. In verses 6 and 7, it's the picture of a traveler or a nomad, one who is on a journey, and he must pass through a wilderness, a desert. It is trackless, no roads or paths, and it is waterless. The hot sun would beat down upon his head, and the destination would seem as if never to come. He would become weary, and his spirits would drop. He would begin to long for water to slake his deepening thirst. A sense of panic and confusion would seize him. He would become obsessed with the thought of water. And in the distance, he would see what appeared to be a pool of blue water stretching over the horizon. And he would say to himself, "I have only now to reach that pool, and I shall have water and rest, for an oasis must be there." Only to find that when he got to that spot of sand, he discovered parched ground, literally glowing, shimmering sand. The sun shining on the sand gave the appearance of water. He had been deceived. His mind had deceived him. It was an illusion. And he would go on again. And this would happen again and again. Each time he would become more convinced that he would find water there. But each time he would be deluded by the mirage. So says God's word, is this life apart from and outside of God and Jesus Christ. Man, according to the Bible, is on a journey. He is a traveler. He is passing through this life. And we do not have far to go, and we become very tired as we journey through a wilderness, for the curse of sin is upon this present life, and soon the rose-colored glasses come off our face. There are problems. There are sorrows. There are pains. There is sin and difficulty and disease and cancer and poverty and collapse of business and breakdown of family and home and marriage. There is depression, despair, anxiety, panic. And by nature, man is always looking for those things that will bring to him satisfaction, joy, and peace. Perhaps a relationship, or perhaps some religion. He looks into the future, and he says, "Oh, if ever I can attain unto this, if I can have this person, if I can obtain this thing, or get this job, or be brought to this position, then my inner thirst shall be satisfied." Only to find that when they arrive at that place, they see that all that they have pinned their hopes upon was only a delusion, that while it appeared from a distance to be able to give happiness and satisfaction to the soul, it could do none of those things. Only again for people to turn to something else, someone else. A different object which promises now to give rest and peace and life and relief, only to find again that this too is a mirage. When we get there, it's only sand. We find it to be empty, not what we thought, and it does not satisfy. In the words of Psalm 63, "Apart from thee I long and thirst, and naught can satisfy." In the words of Isaiah 57, "The wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest day or night." The emptiness of our souls cannot be filled with anything of this present time or life. It is all sand. Man tries to find satisfaction, rest, and peace and happiness, but all that he finds is disappointment and disillusion. The world and the devil offer up many a mirage for people to pin their hope upon as something that promises to bring happiness to their souls. There is the mirage of pleasure and entertainment. Everything that is needed, we are told today, can be obtained through pleasure and entertainment. Your happiness is found simply in partying harder. Booze, sex, drugs, getting high, that will bring happiness to your never-dying soul, says man. Or get a video and cheer yourself up so that you won't be lonely. These are the things that will get rid of your troubles. Or sports, become consumed by your team if they win the pennant or the Stanley Cup or the Rose Bowl. Or the pleasures of sin, another woman, drunkenness, stoned out of your mind, party, these things will satisfy. The whole world is based upon this belief. Billions and billions are spent on this belief that pleasure and human entertainments can satisfy and bring peace to a soul. Do you believe that? Is that what your life is predicated upon? It is a delusion. There is the delusion of wealth, that earthly things and power of money can bring satisfaction. The belief that money will be able to buy happiness and provide real protection. And then one begins to pin their life on their economic situation. If it collapses, their life collapses. Success in business is all that matters. So, what brings peace is a bigger home, more clothes, toys, cars. These will be the things that will make us happy. In the words of the rich fool of Jesus' parable, men and women then say, "Soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for thyself." Do you believe that? Do you believe that things and stuff and possessions are what life is all about, and these will bring to your soul peace? The Bible says this is a delusion. But then there's the whole delusion today of the realm of inner peace and improvement and change. For men realize how shallow pleasure in things appear and money. And they say the way to true peace and happiness is learning. Art, music, self-improvement, philosophy, self-help, yoga, New Age, Dr. Phil, Oprah, developing inward discipline. You get satisfaction by making yourself all that you can be. Or change. If only I could have a change. New people, new job, new husband, new wife, new friends, new situation. If I can find that, something new, a new beginning. This will bring me peace. Do you believe that? Do you believe that satisfaction and happiness for your soul is to be found within yourself and with some change? This is a delusion. And then there is the mirage offered up by the world and the devil of the false religions. Whatever false religion it may be, Allah, Hindu, or the false religion of a Christianity, supposedly a reverence to the Bible, God's Word, but not rooted in knowing and forsaking sin, but a Bible that is fallible, filled with mistakes. A change or a Christianity which is not at heart in awe of God's grace, but a Christianity today which can be defined as what God can do for me and how God serves my inner purposes. A cutting off of the from the Bible of all that my thoughts find difficult to swallow, and an accepting of what I would like the message of Christianity to be. Is this what you believe? Do you believe in a false religion? Do you believe in a Christianity that has gutted the truth of personal sin and salvation by grace only? We read in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What is evil? Evil there is described as forsaking God as the only treasure, as the only water of life. And then number two, it is putting your lips to the sand and sucking and sucking and sucking, thinking that you shall find refreshment apart from God. All of these are a mirage. They are a delusion. They will leave you empty. In the words of the Church Father Augustine, "Unquiet is our soul until it rest in Thee." Jesus Christ and the salvation that God brings through Him is no mirage. He will come and save you. "For in the wilderness shall water break out," we read, "in streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." Jesus did not come into the world as another mirage. The gospel is not, well, try Jesus. Jesus does not join the list of possibilities out there of potential help. The gospel does not belong on the medicine shelf of the world. The gospel is not, well, if Christianity or Christ works for you, fine for you. But the gospel is this: Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin in Bethlehem, God's Son in the flesh, Savior of the Church, this Jesus alone, can satisfy the soul of a man. Salvation is to be found, and rest and peace is to be found in Him alone. "If any man thirst," said Jesus, "let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," that is, the water of this world, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." No more mirages. The very first thing the grace of God in Jesus Christ does to a sinner when it saves them is to give us to see ourselves and this world for what we are and what the world is. Grace is a dose of realism. We are sinners in a perishing world. Do you know that? Sin and death are in you right now. And the world in which you live is passing away and can give you nothing. All its glitter and hope is sand and dust, and you are a sinner. And you are traveling through this wasteland, this desert, and your journey will end. And the grave opens up for you, and it leads to eternity and to judgment. First, grace opens the eyes of the blind. First, grace unstops the ears of the deaf. You cannot save yourself, and the world cannot save you. Of yourself, and looking all around you in this world, you must needs perish. Grace shows you first your own desperate need. Only Christ can save and satisfy. God must lead you to this pool of living water. But how? How is Jesus Christ the real and satisfying pool of water? Well, first of all, He is this real water, this satisfaction, because He is the one who makes us right with God. Why was Jesus born? Did He come because there were redeemable qualities in man, because God wished to try out the human experience? No. Jesus Christ was born so that I, by grace, might be made right with God, the God with whom I am not right. I am an enemy of God by nature. All the mirages of self-happiness forget God and will not reckon with the reality of sin. The Bible declares that we have fallen from God, that we are conceived and born in sin, that we have turned our back upon God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that therefore we deserve God's judgment and condemnation. How shall we be right with God? If I am right with God, I am right. No matter the circumstances of my life, no matter if I'm desperate financially at this time of the year, no matter if I'm stressed or suffering a severe disease and illness, if I'm right with God, all is well. How can I be right with God? And the answer? Of grace. God sent His Son to be burdened down with the sin and curse of His children. He was born in order that He might go to a cross. You see Him in the manger? He was born to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows, Isaiah 53. See Him His life long? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of suffering and acquainted with sorrows. The Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He came to die on a cross in the place of His children in order that they might be made right with God. But Jesus is the pool of water not only by making us right with God, but His grace renews us. His Holy Spirit enters into us and changes us from the dominion of sin to a life of service to God. Christianity is not a moral code. It is living water. It is the life of Christ being imparted into your heart. It is a change of the heart. Now we desire in Christ the things that are above. He dwells within us, comforting, directing, empowering, and assuring us. In Thee, my soul, again from Psalm 63, in Thee, my soul is satisfied, my darkness turns to light. Streams of water break out in the desert. Our Lord Jesus Christ supplies all and every need. He never fails. Everything that I need is in Him. You who have been brought to Him know that He is no mirage. You who have tasted of His living water know He is no delusion. Look at all the other things that offer satisfaction. Death robs you of them. Pleasure and wealth and possession and philosophy and self-help, they're all gone at the moment of death. They cannot help you when your heart is broken and bleeding. But Jesus Christ is no mirage. He appears in all of His strength and beauty, in the midst of the curse-filled world, and before death, in all of His beauty and strength. He is our Savior. All things for our salvation are to be found in Him. And so the picture of the Isaiah 35 is that out of the desert comes an oasis. The water produces a lush habitation. We read, in the habitation of dragons or jackals, where each one lay down, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Life in the desert is accompanied by jackals and scorpions and snakes, fears, threats, evils. The world of sin wants you to think that it is a time of fun and wealth and success, but in reality, this world now is a dangerous place. It will kill you. When you fall down, and when you are burned out by the pleasures, the scorpions will sting. The jackals will be there to eat up your flesh. Hyenas and vultures will pick your bones. The vanity of sin leaves you in horror, but the message of the birth of Jesus Christ is that He brings a lush habitation. Where the jackal of hate and greed and pride once lay in my life, now God gives peace and love and joy in the Spirit. Where the scorpion of envy and hate once existed, in Jesus Christ we are brought to peace and rest, so that we find salvation in Christ. His blessings are not a trickle. It's not a drop of water from a bucket, but they are streams. Faithfulness over all of our life. Pardon, full and free. Love, never changing. Grace, all sufficient. Joy, unquenchable. Jesus Christ entered into the world to save us from our sins. He's the real Savior, and none who come to Him by grace shall ever be cast away. You will find in Him a pool of water in the desert. Let us pray. Father, we pray that Thy Word, entering into our heart, may give us peace and joy. And again, all praise be to Thee alone. Amen.
The gospel message you have just heard was sponsored by the Protestant Reformed Churches through its radio program, The Reformed Witness Hour. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about the Reformed faith or the Protestant Reformed Churches, feel free to visit our website at reformedwitnesshour.org or email us at mail@reformedwitnesshour.org.